scripture reading for today comes from Exodus 14, 21 to 31. That is from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 21 to 31. In this reading, we read that God saves the people of Israel as they cross the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is drowned. But we know that even in the face of this incredible act of God, the people of Israel they still turn their back on him. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. Waters were divided. Israelites went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, waters being wall to them on their right hand, their left. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horses. In the morning watch, the Lord threw the pillar of fire, cloud, looked down on the host of the Egyptians, discomfited, and bound their chariot wheels, making them drive heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from face of Israel, the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots." So Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its strength and normal flow when the morning appeared. The Egyptians fled into it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians, took them off into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that pursued them. Not even one of them remained, but the Israelites walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that God, great work which the Lord did against the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and trusted in the Lord and his servant Moses. Here ends the first scripture.
Welcome again to Pentecost, the day that we call the birthday of the Christian church because of that historic event that took place in Acts chapter 2, which we will not be reading today, but in Acts chapter 2, we know that the Holy Spirit descends powerfully upon the church, and so the church is then equipped with all of its needs to carry out God's presence here on this earth. That's why we call it the birthday of the church. And on Pentecost, we celebrate the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. The Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you all a question, and it's a rhetorical question, which means I don't want you to answer. But I want you to answer in your mind when I ask this question. If I were to ask you, can you describe for me God the Father? What comes to your mind? A creator, a judge? You may even have a vision or an image in your mind of what God the Father actually looks like. If I then ask, what do you think of when I say God the Son? Again, you probably right away are able to think of Jesus as he walked on this earth and the miracles and the way in which he saved us on the cross and gave us eternal life. Those two come pretty easily, right? If I say God the Father and God the Son, boom, right away you're able to. If I were to say and ask you, can you describe for me God the Holy Spirit? I would guess you would struggle a little bit. And maybe not struggle, but the answer wouldn't come as quickly. It's a little more difficult to quantify and to be able to say when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about God who is present with us in the Holy Spirit, it's hard to really put that in words sometimes, right? The Holy Spirit has been called the shy member of the Trinity. Right? The one that we're not always aware or notice or know what to think of. So if last week we left here in Romans proud to be a Christian, this week as we look at Romans again, we're going to see that it is that shy member of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit that gets us out of the mud and gets us living our lives as Christians. Now, I know, as I look out in this congregation, I know just about every single one of you, right? I know the names of your children. I know your siblings. I know your struggles at work. I know some of the things that you're facing, a troubled marriage, a sick mom or dad, financial woes. I know and I share your joys, but you also know me, right? My forgetfulness. I'm a little competitive, people tell me. We all know that as we go along in our lives and all these factors that make up who we are as people, that there are times that we can just kind of get stuck in the mud in our relationship with Jesus. There are times in our relationship where things just feel a little stale. We're not cruising along and loving our Lord and in ways that maybe we have in the past, or certainly not in a way that we would want. So how do we get ourselves out of the mud? Today Paul tells us how to do that. And I believe that it is the presence of the Holy Spirit and only the presence of the Holy Spirit that allows us to do that. Paul tells us to no longer live in sin. That'll help us to get out of the mud. Let's go ahead and read from Romans chapter 6. Just so you know, this is not a traditional Pentecost scripture, but it is our next scripture in Romans. That's why we're moving on to that. By the way, if there's anyone sitting next to you who has the shakes, it's because we finished the 150-day challenge and they're going through withdrawal. We will get that going back up again. Not the 150 days, but we'll do another 90-day challenge where we'll finish the New Testament and a couple books in the Old Testament. And we'll get that going. Give us a couple weeks before we kick that next 90-day challenge off. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Way, by no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now on this day of Pentecost. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And we ask you now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, you know that if you have a goldfish that lives in a fishbowl, and most of you probably know this, and then you transfer that goldfish into a larger tank, do you know what that goldfish is going to do? He's going to swim in that little circle, right, for a long, long, long time, and very long time, because that's what that goldfish learned to do. It's going to continue to swim in a pattern that it learned as a habit. I know in all my premarital counseling sessions with couples, I tell the couple before you get married, you need to know your spouse's bad habits. You probably already know them, but you need to know them, because going into that marriage, don't ever think that they're going to change. And I see some of you that I counseled, yeah, he sure was right. It's not going to change. Not only is it not going to change, but once you get married, it kind of becomes engraved and hardened. And so you have to know those things that bother you about that person, because that's a habit that isn't going to change. And you don't have to fall in love with those bad habits, but you have to still be in love with that person, whether not imagining that those will ever disappear. We are creatures of habit. That's kind of who we are in some ways. And when we choose to live for Christ, absolutely we change. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we do change. We become transformed. We become new people. But those areas in our lives where we needed help before we knew Jesus disappear. They remain. We continue to need help in those same areas. A great example of that is actually the Exodus story. You all know that story. It's a super, super familiar story of the crossing of the Red Sea. And I know a lot of you have emblazoned on your mind Charlton Heston. That's all you can think of when you hear that story of the crossing of the Red Sea. But actually, in that movie, they depict it wonderfully, because you see the Egyptians actually getting stuck in the mud, not knowing and not realizing that at any moment the waters are going to come crashing down, and the Israelites are walking across on dry ground, just like the scripture portrays it. But what happens as soon as the Israelites cross? They're on dry ground. The Egyptians are covered over with water. They start to complain. You know the Exodus, right? They complain that there's not enough food, there's no water, they have hard beds, they have rocks as pillows. I made that up, but I'm sure that's in the Bible somewhere. It's like a cross-country trip with adolescent kids. And at one point, they say, we want to, it's so bad here, we just want to go back. Can you imagine wanting to go back to a place where you were enslaved? Creatures of habit. We knew what it was like back there. I know it was terrible, but maybe it wasn't all that bad. At least we knew what to expect. Out here in the wilderness, we don't know what to expect. That's scary. I want something that I know, even if what I know isn't good for me. That's part of being a creature of habit. Well, if you ever read that book, Who Moved My Cheese, or The Cheese, or something about cheese and mice. And the mice learn to walk through this maze and go to a cheese ball. I don't know if it was a ball. They go to the cheese. And then they move the cheese, and guess what the mice do? They will keep going back to that same spot, even though the cheese may even be closer, some to the point of starvation. Creatures of habit, not like mice. And as Christians, probably subconsciously though, we oftentimes put ourselves in a position or live in a way that is self-destructive, because at times that's all we know. Or maybe it's all what we've always done. And we might feel that we're stuck in a rut and want to get out of it, but we don't know how. Paul's primary point, let's go to Romans 6. Paul's primary point in these scriptures is his discussion. If you look, he talks about grace and sin in these first four verses. And he tells us that there's a way to get out of that mud. And it's not the pursuit of more sin, right? But rather, it's the pursuit of grace, of God's grace. We are, as Christians, masters of the gray areas in life. I'm one who believes that Scripture doesn't provide us with rules. Scripture rather provides us with counsel. And so our lives of making decisions in areas that are more often than not gray areas. So how do we make our decisions? It's called Christian ethics, or some use the word morality. We live our lives based upon not what rules are commanded to follow, but rather And Jesus' great principles of love God and love your neighbor. By the way, if you live your life based upon those two principles of loving God and loving your neighbor, there's a lot of room in there. Right? There's a lot of gray that can take place there. But we are masters at saying, in view of all the circumstances in which I find myself, certain things are permissible which really should not be. We often think that the more we grow spiritually, the closer we are to Jesus, then the more God actually changes so that he will meet our needs. Not the way it works. We think that following God means keeping at all costs what we hold dear. Look at Paul's question at verse 1. In verse 1, he says, and we mentioned this last week, should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Remember last week what we said, if you weren't here last week, what we said is that no matter what sin we commit, God will match our sin with an even more impressive display of grace and mercy. Whatever sin we commit, God is always able to give us more grace than that sin. So why don't we? Here's a good idea. Why don't we, when we know that we're going to sin, why not make it a whopper? Make it a really big sin, because then God's going to give us, we said that last week. Look at verse 2. Paul says, what are you thinking? Really? He says, by no means. None of us really talk that way. Really? Why would you ever think of that? You're just asking that question because you really want to get what you want. And he calls us out as we try to rationalize our sin, our wading in the mud as we go through life with the waters that may be parted for now, but we don't realize that at any moment those waters could come crashing down. How do we get out of that mud, out of the sin, and step onto the solid rock of Jesus Christ? We look at Paul again in verse 3 and 4. He uses the example of baptism. The time when we're supposed to remember our baptism. If you are in a rut, if you are in the mud, if you don't feel like you're walking close to your Savior, Jesus Christ, remember, Paul says, remember your baptism. But I was baptized as an infant. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, remember your baptism means God chose you way before you could choose him. He hasn't left you. He chose you even before you were born. Paul says, remember your baptism. As that water is poured over the head of those being baptized, it's like that mud and that dirt and that sin is being washed off. Another example is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Paul again states, so if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. You're in that mud. Know that you have become new. And we can walk in that newness of life. So I began today talking to those of us who have been Christians, and we have seen the proof of God's love. We've chosen Christ. We are living a life proud to be a Christian, but for some reason or another, we find ourselves bogged down right now. Paul says, you can get yourself out of the mud by realizing that being a Christian is something that makes you completely new. This last verse, look at verse 4, tells us to walk in this newness of life with our eyes upon the solid rock until one day God's kingdom will come. That needs to be the prize that is in front of us. That Jesus is going to come back. And I don't know when he's going to come back. Jesus didn't know when he was coming back, and it didn't bother him. He wasn't worried about that. We shouldn't be worried about that. And part of me thinks that maybe we keep the Holy Spirit in the back room, not because she's shy, but rather so dangerous that she requires that we change. that we do get rid of those old habits so it's safer to keep her in the back room. Brothers and sisters, it is time for us on this Pentecost Sunday to realize what will it take as a church, as individuals, to get out of the mud, to get onto the solid path and walk in the newness of life again. It's only by the Holy Spirit, the one who actually isn't shy, the one who does demand a lot from us, that we will follow, be able to see that God truly does want that relationship. Go to God. Jesus, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. Holy Spirit, we come before you now and recognize that you have called us to a new life, a life that is fashioned after the life of our Savior, the Son Jesus. And remind us, Lord, what it means to be able to live that life. It means recognizing that we have certain tendencies that draw us away from you. Help us to call them out. Help us to identify them so then we can be surrounded by your grace, surrounded by people who are accompanying us along this journey, so then we can move forward. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name.